that will be. We sang a song that talked about one half of the great day of the Lord. In the scripture, we over and over again, the prophets are talking about the great day of the Lord. And in the case of Malachi 4, there's a little element of both the advent of Christ for the first time, but there's also some language that properly belongs to his second advent when he comes back in judgment. The Lord is always spinning two plates at the same time. He's issuing an admonition and an encouragement to those that are his children, and usually simultaneously announcing a foreboding to those who are evil workers, a sense of what's coming for them if they continue on that path. In Revelation, he says, essentially, let the filthy remain filthy. Let the righteous remain righteous. Near the end of the book of Revelation, God is saying, go ahead with your bad self. If you're going down that road, keep going. If you're going down the road, the highway to holiness, none will go up there except those that are seeking holiness and peace with all men, continue on that path. What he's really saying is, I'm about to drop the mic. So, positions will be closed. Continue on as you are. And for those who have ears to hear, repent. That's usually the message he's offering as a duality throughout the scripture. Malachi 4, the last chapter of Malachi, is really no exception to that. So we want to continue in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. He says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. Now that phrase there properly belongs to when he comes back the second time. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. So the finality of that, there's not going to be a root or a branch. That has properly to do with the judgment time or the second advent of Christ. Here we are, the last book of the Old Testament, and they're looking forward to Jesus the Messiah coming in the first place. But this tone of total destruction obviously is not going to happen until the second coming. But as I said, he's always offering both. So he's got an immediate audience, and then sometimes he has an intermediate audience and a final audience, and that's the case here. He's speaking to everyone alive back then in Malachi. He's speaking to those who are looking forward to the first advent of Christ, and he's also speaking of things that will happen only at the very end when he comes a second time, and there's going to be the great white throne judgment. So it's going to be burning like an oven when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. He's going to ferret out who's who. He wants to, and so as he's announcing that, the godly are responding a certain way, and the ungodly are responding a certain other way. How many times have I heard people say, I can't, when I present the gospel? How many times have I heard someone snicker when I've presented the gospel? And I told you about the time when I said the scripture says, and the man I said the scripture says to said, ah, the scriptures. The ungodly can hear the gospel plainly preached, and they just go on in their ungodly path. They are undeterred, unimpressed by the hearing of the truth. While the godly come up to it, the godly galvanize around the truth. What did God say? Who are the people that I will look to? God says, I have a certain kind of people I'll look to. In Isaiah chapter 66, the first two verses. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you will build for me? They're going to build this house for the Lord. He's saying, step back a minute. I made everything. What is this house that you'll build for me? How adequate could it be to a God who is infinite, who is everywhere all at once, who fills heaven and earth? And what is the place of my rest? I don't need rest. All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I'll look. Now listen for if you're in this sentence. Does this locate you? Does this describe you? He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The ungodly don't tremble at his word. But you and I look at his word and we see him there. We see God. We follow a God and we fear a God who we've never seen, who's never spoken to us verbally, who has a hand that he doesn't show all the time. And yet when we read his word or hear it preached, something within us resonates with that word. And we tremble at it. We're not afraid of him. We're just cautious not to be stone-hearted against what we're hearing. We're pulled back. So when I read this passage, and I hope it's true for you, I'm called back. When he says, hey, there is a day. And remember we talked about deliberation last time. He's deliberate. That is, he is highly calculated. That is, he is highly considerate. He's got a day coming, and he works the same way with benefits and punishments. If there's a blessing coming your way, you think, well, where's the blessing? I've been faithful all my life. And you know, when the scripture says, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due time you'll reap if you faint not. But Lord, I've been working very hard. Where's the reward? And he is just as deliberate, just as calculated, just as thoughtful about dispensing blessings to you as he is meting out punishment. He has a day, it says in this passage. It's a day he's already got marked down on his calendar. It's a day you can't rush. Sometimes you're being inundated with evildoers around you. You see the evil prospering and you go, God, why don't you punish them now? You can't hurry that date. But be assured that Hitler will have his day. Be assured that that man who killed that young lady on the campus in Georgia will have his day. Even if you see the justice that's given out, not quite what it should be, oh, there'll be a day. You have to believe that. Also, if you're here and you're flagging and you're beleaguered with, you have sorrow and you have pain and you have had your nose to the grindstone and you see very little light coming your way, and the hand of blessing doesn't seem to be on you right now, there's a day coming. It says again in the scripture in 1 Corinthians, it says, be not weary in well-doing, for you will be blessed if you faint not. Don't faint. Don't faint. But for you who fear my name, verse 2, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. So I hope you're sitting here today and you're one of those people that fear his name. You know, you can go without reading this book for a period of time and you'll start making things up. Your evil heart will start charting your own. You're like, you know, when there's a blockage in an artery, our bodies magnificently manufacture new ways to the heart, right? That's how we are. Oh, there's a blockage there. Oh, I mean, I put my Bible down. Oh, well, here's a way. We need to stay in his word. Fear it. I am encouraged by all of you who tell me that you read your word all the time. I tell you, one of the things that I have to make myself do, because I know I'm going to put hours into something like this, sometimes I'm going to admit my little failing to you. Sometimes Lazy Jay doesn't want to open that book. Did you know that? You might think I'm in here going, man, I can't wait to get to the church. Sometimes I can wait. I'm not proud of that. I'm just saying I realize that I have the same flesh you do, and I realize that we need to be brought to life. We need to be encouraged. We need to be stimulated to do what we know we should be doing. But for you, verse 2 again, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, shall rise with healing in its wings. I want to take you somewhere that kind of explodes this out a little bit for us. In Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous brand." Now, this is hearkening back to the Davidic covenant, back in Samuel, where he said, "I am going to have my man on your throne forever, and his throne will be established forever. And he shall reign as king." He's talking here about Jesus. This is the prophet Jeremiah. "And deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he'll be called: the Lord is our righteousness." So when he comes on the scene in this passage, the Son, and it's not a mistake that he's being equated to the Son, S-U-N, because the Son comes up, and you know how it is at night when darkness starts to set in, you don't feel quite as well, you know, and things are shutting down, and it's just you're not as bright in your personality as when in the morning the sun comes up and there's light. And that's what's happening here. He's coming on the scene, and he is the light of life. In John 1:9, it says, "The true light," John 1:9, "which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." He is the light, and not only is he the light coming at his first advent, but he's the light that will brighten our path as we continue on into eternity. Walk in the light, the scripture says, as he is in the light. The path of the righteous grows brighter day by day. Thy word, and you get it from his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And as they, back in old times, they would wear those candles strapped around their ankles. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so as they would step, the light would cast forward about a foot, foot and a half, and they could see. And they'd step again, and a foot, foot and a half, and they'd step again. Thy word is a light unto my feet, a light unto my feet. And I think it's Psalm 105. He's the light. So it says, again, "But for you who fear not," or fear my name rather, "the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings." And so he's often in the scripture, we see physical health being used as an analogy for spiritual health. "By his stripes we are healed." Some misinterpret that to mean that he's going to heal your diseases. No, it's an analogy of what he does in the spiritual realm. "By his stripes you're healed," in Isaiah 53, means by the stripes that Jesus took, your sins are being paid for, not your health is being restored. And again, that's what's happening here. Healing in his wings is the same thing. He's referring not to physical healing, but he's referring to restoration. Jesus is coming for the first time to heal the spiritual darkness, the death that hangs over all sinners, destined to pay the wages of sin, which is death, were it not for a Savior stepping in and interjecting. You shall go out leaping like calves, part two of verse two, from the stall. It's a little bit of an odd inclusion here, but the fatted, the animal that's fat and vigorous. In other words, you're going to be made whole and you're going to have energy like a calf coming out of a stall. That's the imagery and what it's trying to teach us there. It says in verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. So there was a mountain on one side, they called that part Horeb. On the other side of that mountain, facing another direction, they called that Sinai, the west side. But it was the same mountain. And this emphasis is there because there is going to be this silence now for 400 years. There isn't going to be another prophet's voice. So he's calling them back to pay attention to the law. What did the lawyer ask Jesus? What's the greatest commandment? And what did he say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. Focus on that. If I'm focused on loving the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and strength, I'm not going to worship idols. I'm not going to have ESPN or golf, which is hard for me, or football or anything else that I'm spending more time with than I am with him. I'm not going to set up a false god if I'm focused on that. I'm going to honor his name if I'm focused on that. Likewise, in our horizontal relationships, if I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to covet his wife, his car, his cow, his pig. But if I'm not focused on that, I'm going to covet his wife, his cow, his car, and his pig. So he's saying, watch the law, focus on that, so you can keep your path, because I'm not going to speak for 400 years, and I know how you are. You're going to start inventing new paths and following your own imagination, and he doesn't want that. What does that psalm say? The law of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19:7, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You ever sang that song, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul? Ever sang that song before? You should sing it with me now. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, making wise the simple. And then you drop down to verse 10, more to be desired than they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Fall in love with God's word. Tremble at it. Come before it and say, Father, here I am in front of your word. I've noticed that when I play it, which I do quite frequently, I just play it. Because I don't read it through in a year. I'd like to listen to it instead. Even though I don't even understand some of what's being said or have the context right, the mood of the scripture does something to me. It's kind of like when David used to play the strings for, what's his name? Saul, yeah. How'd you like to play a guitar for a guy that wants to throw a javelin and pin you to the wall? But that... But it just soothes me. And I'll say that to you. You should just listen for the soothing. But every now and then when I'm listening to it, I'll hear something I did not see when I read it. And it's just an amazing thing. So stay in God's word. Stay in the Lord's word. And you shall tread down, verse 3, the wicked. For they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this is not admonishing you to get saved and go, look at you filthy people. I'm just going to walk all over top of you. That's not what the imagery is saying. You're going to be brought up to a higher plane, and you'll be looking down and seeing, oh, yeah, these people are earthbound, and I'm going home. And so it's really just kind of an artful way to talk about how the level of your life, the quality of it, as you come to know Christ, will be so much better. It'll be like you're walking on tops of their heads, those that are still arrogantly, stubbornly walking the other direction. Remember, verse 4, the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel, which I pretty much covered a few minutes ago. Now verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great awesome day of the Lord comes. I want you to follow me if you can meet me or follow on the screen. I don't know that I gave you this, honey, but Luke 1, verses 13 through 17. Now he's saying, I'm sending back Elijah, but he didn't. So we need to explain that. Luke 1:13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So that's his testimony. In Matthew 11:14, Jesus said, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. And what is it about John that's like Elijah? Well, when Elijah came on the scene, the culture was almost lost. There was almost no worship. He came on the scene to restore worship. They were dark and dreary. The same is true. He came in the spirit of Elijah. The same is true when John the Baptist came on the scene. There had been this 400-year period, intertestamental silence from heaven. And, of course, people were not paying attention to the law and the prophets as they had been admonished to do in the book of Malachi in chapter 4. But they were wandering their own way. And here comes this man in the spirit and power of Elijah calling them to repent, calling them back to the true God, baptizing them with the baptism of repentance. And it says, verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now you might say, you look at that and you go, well, that's God's purview. How can you say that any man, including John the Baptist, can turn anybody's heart? Well, the scripture talks that way a lot when it says, whoever sins you remit, they'll be remitted. Or the Apostle Paul speaks in Corinthians, he says that I gave birth to the church at Corinth. And what does he mean? Well, often the Bible will speak in ways where what he's really saying is that the Spirit of God will attend the ministry activities of this John the Baptist, and because the Spirit of God is in the center and the core of it, and he is operating as my representative, there are going to be hearts turned back, children to fathers, fathers to children, turning them back to the religion, to the faith that they have abandoned because we've all gone astray, or many have, during this 400-year time of silence. We're going to turn them back, and it's going to be by the power of God's word. Like, for example, and it says in the scripture, whatever things you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Again, and the same thing is true. God is in the center of that, and these men are not, or women are not, binding something that they made up out of their own mind, but they're taking the word of God and they're applying it ministerially, and that's why the scripture can say, whatever you, in conjunction with God, not separate from God, bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Now, there are other times when God separates himself from an activity, but in those particular examples, he's joined together. So here we're not talking about John the Baptist having the authority and the power to do anything except that God's hand is on it, okay? God's hand is on it. 1 Corinthians 15:10 is a good place for us to land the plane. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. We need to remember that whatever we have was given to us by the grace of God, and you are what you are because of his hand on you. We're to remember that nothing can happen without his blessing. We're to remember that it's easy for us to go off on a tangent and leave God. And we need to be in his word to remind ourselves that he's still sitting on the throne. That's why daily bread is needed, and sometimes more than once a day. Because we need that kind of, we need the Father. We need fathering. But remember this, the person he will look to, Isaiah 66:1-2. Is someone who's humble and contrite and trembles at his word. He says in another place, he's looking, searching the earth for someone to come up strong on the behalf of. He's looking for someone. He's looking for you today. I want to show myself strong in the life of Sheila. Is she contrite, humble, and trembling at my word? If she is, here I come. Here I come. You don't have to say, now, Lord, don't you see I'm in the right posture? Please come. No, he's coming. That's your invitation to him, to puppeteer you almost. Put his hand up the back of your shirt and puppeteer you, to walk, to support you, to put his hand on you, to clear the way so that you can do what it is he sent you down here to do. So, Submit yourself to that, be that person described in Isaiah 66:1-2, and watch what happens. Amen. We'd like to enjoy communion this morning. If I could have Mr. Anderson and Mr. Collins, would you help me? I'm just going to read a verse, excuse me. First Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whoever," verse 27, "therefore eats the bread and or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person then examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Brother Lawrence, please bless the bread.
Father, we thank you today for the sacraments that we're going to be receiving. We ask you that we examine ourselves as we take upon this parchment that is representing your body. And we ask you today, Lord, that we just uplift you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. In like fashion, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Gil, would you bless the cup, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son so many years ago, Lord, to suffer and to shed his blood on the cross, Lord, for us, for the saving us from our sins, Lord. And help us, Lord, to follow your command to grow spiritually each day, Lord, and to learn more and more as we go along in our journey, Lord, till the day that you return. And we thank you so much for that sacrifice. In the name of Christ.
Amen. Please stand with Ron.
We're going to close with the song, "He Touched Me." This was written by the Gaithers, and we wrote many, many songs. And I've always wondered, because I know nothing about songwriting, do they have the words and put music to it, or do they have the music and put the words to it? I don't know. But this "He Touched Me" is a one day. They did it in one evening. So let's sing "He Touched Me." In Jesus' ministry, a lot of it dealt with touch. How many people he healed, not only spiritually, but their health and things that are wrong with them. And some people had enough faith that they could only touch him, that they would be healed. And as we read through the scriptures, so let's sing, "He Touched Me." Father, we want to thank you so much for your touch, that you heal us, not only our bodies, but Father, our souls, that we just recognize the power that you have in your touch as we live our lives on this earth and try to do what you'd have us to do. Father, we know that if we have enough faith in you, things in our life can change and help us to accept what you'd have in our lives. And we look forward to the day that you're preparing for us and that we can have life with you one-on-one. So we just want to thank you for that. We look for the day of that coming. And as we go from here, Father, we just want to remember the time that you shed your blood for us. Your body was broken, and your burial, your resurrection, Father, as we celebrate that today. And help us to be good stewards for you as we continue on. Bring us back here together to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.